We are just coming, some of us are just coming off a time of retreat, a vestry retreat. And it was a great time, but a tiring time. We were up rather late Friday night, and but it's really good. One of the things that came up during a lunch conversation, or one of our meals, was this song that sometimes we sing, Step by Step. Do you know this song? Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Just sing that line again. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. It's a great, simple song about following God and the Lord and having the Lord revealed to us. But we heard that there's one of our children who has his own version of this, Josiah Richards, who's 3 years old, who loves this song. But here's his version of this, and I have permission to share this, not from him, but from his parents. He calls this song, Oh My God. Oh God, you are my God, and I will never praise you. I will save you in the morning, and I will learn to yak in your ways. And step by step, you'll leave me, and I will follow you all of my ways. The heart's in the right place, right? But Josiah is having trouble with some of the words. There's some difficulties with the script. Sometimes this is our situation as well. We come across words and phrases in the lexicon of our faith. We step into tough places on the journey and find that the ideas somehow are distant and the words get caught in our throat. And we either want to do a rewrite or we want to stop singing altogether because doubt creeps in. Thomas was having some trouble with the script, wasn't he? The death of Jesus had hit the band of followers hard. They had moved with Jesus through these several years and seen tremendous things, and then came into Jerusalem in that last week. They had gone from intimate moments of glorious expectation where they thought, boy, the kingdom is going to be revealed tomorrow, to the collapse of all they had hoped for. It was like a nightmare, only it wasn't a nightmare, it was real. And Thomas was finding it hard to wake up to the reality of the resurrection. Doubt had moved in, unbelief was seeping into the foundations of his soul. So Jesus calls him to belief, and he calls us as well. I think it's important to say and to know and to just sort of have out there that doubt is part of our journey of faith. Doubt is something that many have faced and will continue to face. And here I'm talking about doubt from the inside. I'm not talking about agnosticism. I'm not talking about a refusal to believe from the outside, you know, the kind of the seeker. That's something different. I'm talking about those in the community of faith, us. You and me, as we struggle with situations that come into our lives where we have doubt. Abraham had doubts, as did Moses and Job and John the Baptist. See, doubt on its own is not a disqualifier, especially if it's offered to God in hope. Like the man who called on Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. A lot of times life is like that for us, isn't it? It's a little mixed. But to encounter doubts as those who have given their lives to God in faith is stressful as when they come. It's unsettling. It can be frightening. But doubt can lead us closer to or away from God, and that distance and that difference is important. Where are our feet set? What direction are we walking with doubt? It's what we do in the season of doubt that's telling, not necessarily the presence of doubt itself. Often our doubts are really not intellectual, but they're emotional. They're the result of a trial, something that's particularly difficult or something we don't understand, what one has called the dark night of the soul. And we're not talking about, you know, weak Christians have doubt and strong Christians don't have doubt. That's not what, I mean, that we sometimes we think that. But as C.S. Lewis said it through the words of Screwtape, sometimes his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. So I just want to put that out there. We're not enshrining doubt today at all. But we have to deal with Thomas and we have to deal with some of our own doubts and what the resurrection has to say to them. After Jesus is raised, after he's risen, he appears to friends and followers. How he appears and how people respond is very important here in the Gospel of John. It says to us a lot about faith and the different types of faith and how people come to faith. If you remember, last week we saw he appeared to Mary Magdalene and then sends her to the disciples to say, "I'm ascending to the Father." John believes just by seeing the empty tomb and the grave clothes. He appears to a group of disciples. There are other appearances that we will discover throughout the Easter season as we move through the next few weeks. Jesus is calling his followers to himself. He's preparing them for their ministry after his ascension. And this must have been a time of astonishing reunions. I mean, just think of that. John's helping us to see, that is the writer of the gospel here, is helping us to see that faith grows in different ways. Faith is a decision that isn't made one time, but is revisited and renewed. John believes in resurrection in one way, Mary in another, the disciples encountering the risen Christ, and Thomas in yet another fashion. But in all of these, faith is brought forward. It's affirmed. It's strengthened. In the reading today, in John chapter 20, and you can turn there in your Bible, if you would, or in the lection we have printed, Jesus appears to a group of disciples. Perhaps it's the 10, maybe it's others. It's just hours after he greets Mary near the tomb and appears to her. And the disciples are together, but they are behind locked doors. No surprise, right? They're fearful of what might happen to them now that Jesus is dead. At least as far as they know, Jesus is still dead. They came for him. Are we next? Lock the doors. See, they're afraid, and Thomas is not with them. Suddenly, Jesus is there with them, standing in their midst, standing right there, and he's speaking directly to their fear. Sometimes you wonder, why does Jesus say peace? He says peace because they need peace. It's not just something pious that we want to hear Jesus say. They are shaking with fear, probably by seeing him and also awaiting their own death. And he says, "Peace with you." And then he shows it's really himself. He shows the evidence of his wounds. And he says again, "Peace." They need it again. We need it. We need the Lord to speak peace to us, sometimes multiple times. And you know, the Lord's willing to do that. The Lord does that. And then he offers them the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them just like the breath at the beginning of creation. Things are being made over. It's starting again. And the disciples are given authority and power to act in Jesus' name in this new realm. Now, I'm really grateful for some words I heard this week that had to do with this. And this gospel's been planned, but I'm really grateful to Dr. Cole I've been taking a class with him on theology, and I have to say it's been tremendous. There's been a lot of wonderful information in it, but it's very pastoral. It's great when a professor brings theology and you know that the Lord is speaking to you. So Graham talked about a couple of these things this week, so if occasionally I draw from him or borrow from him, I just want to say that up front. I'm not going to footnote it, though, so this is my general footnote. Now, Thomas is not with them, one of the 12. He's called the twin. We have no idea why. Was he a twin? Maybe he was a twin. Maybe it's just something they call him. Maybe he looked like Jesus. So he got a nickname, Hayes the Twin. Wow. We don't know. But he's called the twin, and we don't know why he's not there. I'd love to fill this in. I'd love to rewrite the little places of Scripture that there's nothing there, but I really shouldn't do that. But in my mind, I'd do that. In my imagination, I'd do that. And I'm just going to offer this. This is just me. But, you know, think of Thomas as a person. We know, and we've met him in this gospel before, in John 11 and John 14. He's a pessimist. He's following Jesus, and he wants so much to be there, but he's a pessimist. He's a skeptic. And when we met him one time, he's like, we're going to die. We're just going to go die with you. So maybe fear and deep disappointment have kept him from being with this gathering of 10, because, man, you get a few disciples together, that looks like a target. I don't know, I want to be a part of that. Anyway, that's totally my imagination. Whatever the reason he's not there, he misses out on this appearance of Christ. So he sees the other disciples, and they tell him, we have seen the Lord. And there's a sense here where maybe they keep on telling him, like throughout the week. We've seen him. Hey, by the way, did you know we saw him? Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, place my hand in his side, I will not believe. Or a better rendering is, I will never believe. I will never believe. Look, guys, get off it. I've heard it. I will not believe it. Unless. See, for Thomas, this was ridiculous. It was a ridiculous claim. He'd seen Jesus betrayed and tried and mutilated and killed. Jesus was dead, and hadn't Thomas predicted as much? He hated being right all the time. And those wounds, the bleeding body of Jesus, he couldn't get that image out of his head. The wounds, the bleeding wounds of Christ. No, Jesus was gone, and he knew it, and the rest of them had better wise up. See, Thomas didn't doubt the resurrection. He didn't believe it at all. He didn't believe it, period. Doubting Thomas is, that's charitable. But a week later, they are together again, and Thomas is there. Whatever there is about it, Thomas is hanging in there. He is with them. And Jesus appears among them and offers them again his peace. Verse 27. This may be a little different version I'm reading from, but then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be disbelieving, but believing. See, these are strong words to Thomas. They're words of love, but they're words of call. You've got to make a decision, Thomas. And Thomas answers, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas does move from unbelief to belief. He addresses Jesus actually as no one had before, so he makes a huge step up. This is a mature statement of faith that is echoed in the early church. Jesus, Messiah, risen Christ, my Lord and my God. His faith comes as he sees. Jesus stands in front of him. We have no indication that he actually touched the wounds of Jesus. He didn't need to. Jesus quotes his words back to him, and he stands there. And without rebuking Thomas, I think that's a way to read it. I don't think he rebukes Thomas. I think he says, you believe because you see. But without rebuking Thomas, Jesus extends a blessing to all who would believe without seeing. which includes us. So we have Thomas who comes to faith, and you know, really, Thomas is the last convert of the Gospel of John. He's already a disciple, but he's a convert to the resurrection. You know, I think there's something here for us today for our own doubts or struggles. And there's different ways to preach this and interpret this, and this all is in the light of the resurrection, and that's the most important thing today. But I want to offer a couple of insights with compassion and mercy and love as one who has also wrestled. I think the first thing that I see here with Thomas in this account is that doubt should be lived out in the midst of believing community. Doubt should be lived out in the midst of believing community. You know, sometimes when we begin to face doubts or we begin to struggle, we back away. We back away from our Christian community. We want to objectify things. We say, well, I'm struggling. I'm not sure what the truth is. I think I'm going to go out there so I can really see it. I want to get in a kind of a neutral zone. Well, there is no objective place. There is no neutral zone. You're either in a place where, you know, the Lord is being worshipped or where he's not. Where people will encourage you to faith in love, or whether you'll be pulled another direction. There's not an objective zone. I've counseled with people on several occasions who've come to me and say, I feel so far from God. And I get to talking with them, I say, well, okay, are you in? And sometimes it's people not in our church, and I'll say, well, are you part of a worshiping community? Well, yeah. Well, when were you last with the church? A year and a half ago. I'll say, you know, this might make no sense to you whatsoever, but just go. You need to go. See, Thomas misses the appearance of Jesus because he's not with the disciples. He's not with them when Jesus appears. He misses the breathing of the Holy Spirit, and his crisis comes about because of his absence. Not because he's with them and can't quite get it. He's not with them. But he is with them the next time. And there's something happening there. There's something of great value there. And because he is with them, he encounters the risen Christ and believes. So I want to say again, doubt should be lived out in the midst of the believing community. There's a former professor of philosophy at Westmont, Robert Wenberg, who's written a little book that is very helpful. It's short chapters, very pithy, and it's called Faith at the Edge, a Book for Doubters. And one of the chapters in this book is why the Christian community is the best place to doubt, and why going to church matters even when you get little out of it. And he says that represents a decision to struggle with the doubt. And he says, Wenberg says that showing respect for belief and for God is a central theme of how to live out doubt for those who are in the community of faith. He draws on something that Blaise Pascal said, which is respect means putting yourself out. Now, Pascal's not talking about church attendance. But Wenberg says it fits, that we need to show respect to God when we're in a place of doubt. It's the place to be where we wait on God again, because we heard from God once. That's why we're in the community of the faithful. And so to put ourselves out to be there is important. In his book, Stories for the Journey, William White shares the story of Hans, a European seminary professor who was devastated by the death of his wife. Hans was so overcome with sorrow, he lost his appetite. He didn't want to leave the house. And out of concern, the seminary president, along with three other professors, paid Hans a visit. The grieving professor confessed to them that he was struggling with doubt. I'm no longer able to pray to God, he admitted. In fact, I'm not certain I believe in God anymore. After a moment of silence, the seminary president said, then we will believe for you. We will pray for you. So the four men continued to meet daily for prayer, asking God to restore the gift of faith to their friend. And some months later, as the four friends gathered for prayer with Hans, he smiled and said to them, "It's no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today I would like you to pray with me." Doubt must be lived out in the midst of the believing community, and that means for the doubter and for the community that we need to have a place open for those who struggle and be willing to come alongside to say, "Well, we'll believe for you. We're going to pray for you." Secondly, posture is important during our doubts. Are we asking questions or are we making statements? It's a very helpful thing that Dr. Cole raised. Do we really want to know? Are we submitted to the possibility of God's intervention, or are we stubbornly locked down with our heels set in? See, Thomas says, "I'll never believe." He doesn't say, "Well, I have some questions about the resurrection, actually." But John the Baptist, in prison, facing death, asks questions. He says, "Are you the one, or are we to look for another?" He truly wants to know. His posture is a posture of openness, of submission to God. It's not a posture of a wall going up and saying, "That's it, I'm done, I will never believe." Some of you know that Mother Teresa, after she died, there were published letters that she never wanted published. I don't know what I think about that. Good friends, I guess. But she went through a long season of emptiness in her life where God felt truly absent to her. A long time of struggle, but she continued to long after God. Her response was to humbly continue, just to continue, and to cry out for God. What's our posture in doubt? And thirdly is to know. That God offers himself against our doubts. See, God is not playing a game of cat and mouse with us. God is not trying to hide and daring you to find him. It's not a trick. He offers to Thomas exactly what Thomas said he had to have. And if you notice, he offers more to Thomas than he offered to the others. He offers more to Thomas than he offers to the others. Jesus didn't say, "Thomas, you get the same as everyone else, deal with it." He said, "Here I am, Thomas. Go ahead. Look at me, touch me, reach into me, know that I am here before you, believe." He didn't say, "Thomas, let's talk about your doubt. Where in your childhood did you have an experience?" You think that's funny now? He doesn't. He says, "Look at me. This is real. This is what's real. Believe." Jesus offers himself against Thomas's doubt. I have to tell you, on the scale, the doubt doesn't weigh much. See, Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. Jesus was on his side. And we need to affirm that. And as we struggle, as we doubt, as we walk through those things, the Lord is with us, not against us. Jacob wrestles with God in Genesis 32. And in the wrestling, in the struggle, he obtains a blessing, doesn't he? He joins the fellowship of the limpers. But we often see that God is wrestling against him. Actually, God's wrestling with Jacob. I mean, when you're wrestling against God, and then you look next to you and you see there's somebody wrestling on your side, and you see that it's God, it's time to re-examine. It's time to realize that God is actually offering himself against your doubts. The witness of Scripture is a witness of tremendous grace. Now, I'm not saying faith is not important. It is. What we do, where we affirm, that's critical. Without faith, we cannot please God. But this is a narrative of God's coming alongside, saying, believe, believe. I desire you to believe. God is compassionate. And as doubters, when we doubt, we miss this. That's part of the reason we doubt. We've lost touch with God's compassion because of circumstances. But the Lord offers himself to us in the midst of our struggle. See, the season of Easter is a time to celebrate the resurrection. That's where we are, to gaze on the Lord and his victory, to have our doubts, fears, and deepest hurts overwhelmed by the power of the risen Christ. This is a season we're in which life and faith will not be held down, and in which we can release our many hesitations and fears to God. So our eyes today are on the resurrection, are on the risen Lord. I just want to encourage those of you among us today who are struggling to continue to do it here, to be open about where those struggles are, to continue to come and hear the words of comfort, the words of hope, the words of resurrection, the life, the reality of Christ among us. To keep singing the songs, even if you're not sure the words, sing them. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God. Please stand with me. And I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will seek you in the morning. And I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Lord, I pray your risenness to be among us. Lord, we desire to hear you speak peace to us. We might gaze on you and might know, might be assured. We might believe. And we pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.